Now is the time when you wish you brought your Bibles. So if you brought your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 7? Ordinarily, it would be in your bulletin. And if you don't have it, just follow along. It's actually great to hear it that way, too. Now, I understood as you're turning in your Bibles that last week, Brother Fred Klett, who was here filling in for me, and I appreciated him. You know, he's down there in Rock of Israel Church. Several people have told me that he sang a Hebrew blessing at the end. And Jules, you have to do likewise. Well, that's not going to happen. I just thought we'd get that right off the bat here, because I looked on YouTube and it was hard. I tried for a couple of seconds. I was like, nope, not yet. But it was very impressive, and I was glad Fred came along. Let's join together and read these words from Mark 7, starting at verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things do you do." And he called the people again to him and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Amen. Amazing teaching. Let's join together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray this morning that even as these words are familiar, that you'll blast past that, Lord. May the power of your word work its way past our familiarity, if that's the case, and that we might hear these words afresh. Open our ears and our hearts to receive these words with the power that you intend for us, because we want to leave this place and be doers of your word, not just having heard it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great passage this is, maybe familiar to a lot of you, and I wanted to sort of begin by mentioning that this sort of has to do with holiness today. Holiness. What is holiness? What does Christian holiness look like when we say that word? I know what I used to think of holiness as a non-Christian. Holiness is almost the same thing as self-righteousness and stuffiness and all kinds of things that no one likes in the world, right? I know what holiness is. It's self-righteousness. It's a whole, you know, standing, looking down on people. Well, that's not holiness. Well, what is holiness? Does anyone know what the word means? I mean, to be holy, it literally has this sense of being apart. When we say that God is holy, what it means is that God is apart. He is not of the world. He is different than the world. He is apart from the world. And we, in some sense, as God's people, are called to be apart, a people apart. The difficulty for us, of course, always comes into what does that apartness look like? Because we see in today's passage with the Pharisees what? I mean, the Pharisees are taking seriously the idea of holiness, of being apart. In fact, as you may remember, that's what their name means. The Pharisee, it means the apart ones. We are the set apart ones. We're so awesome. We are super, super holy. And the problem is that they're sort of setting apart in ways that they shouldn't. It's almost as if their entire orientation of being is about being more apart than about being connected to. All right? And this is interesting today. So what I wanted to begin with is with a verse that I like from Mark 10, verse 9. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Does that sound familiar? Should. It's what we say in weddings all the time, except I like it in King James Version. It sounds more awesome that way. But what God hath what? Had put together, had joined together, let no man put asunder. And this is a message that I want you to keep in mind today. It's like there's a problem here. We are called, in some sense, to be apart from the profane world. We are called to be different than the world. And at the same time, we are not called to be apart from our brothers and sisters. It's an important thing. And if the church errs, it always goes in one of these two directions. As you see, you look at the whole history of the church, and you could say, well, one side is the liberal side, one side is the conservative side. I say it's just misunderstanding grace on either side. One side is the group of people who are sort of like, no, you don't want to be different than anybody. Just love one another and dive into the world. It's like, no, 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 no. There's a big mistake in that because you lose your salt, you lose your light. We are to stand for something. We are to be different if we're in Christ. But at the same time, how quickly that becomes its very opposite, and then it becomes this kind of thing that's not about love at all, but about apartness. Don't touch me. Even my own peon, I'm not sure about Chuck. And, yeah, well, you know. And this is where, so let's talk about this today, all right? In our chapter, what did we see? We see the return of opposition here, and it's kind of irritating, right? We've been working through Mark, and we saw all this opposition to Jesus. And that kind of made sense maybe at first. Remember in the early chapters, you see Jesus doing these things like forgiving people for their sins. It's like, well, who is this guy to do this kind of a thing? And then he's telling people to get up and, you know, carry his mat on the Sabbath. All these kind of things. It's like, hey, you can't do that. But since then, you notice we haven't seen this opposition. The Pharisees have been happily out of the picture for a while. And what have we seen in these last several weeks as we've been reading amazing things? It's almost like what we've seen of Jesus has just taken off. I mean, it's not only that he's healing people, but now we've seen him calming storms. We've seen him walking on the water. We've seen him raising a dead girl. You know, these incredible things of Jesus' power. And now after all of this, it's almost like, oh, we're back to the Pharisees. I don't know if you feel a bit of irritation about this. Like, oh, here they are. Still at him. It's like, I don't like what you're doing. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. The word is koine. That is, unwashed. I have to say one thing quickly here. This is not about hygiene. All right? I know this is obvious, I hope. But when I was a kid, I thought this was just saying, all right, this is saying you don't have to wash your hands before dinner. You know that Jesus isn't saying that, right? I'm just going to mention this. In fact, the whole passage, it's actually important to point this out. Jesus isn't saying you don't have to wash your hands, don't worry, there's no germs. He's not saying that. He's talking about ritual cleanness. And this is important. It's issues of ritual cleanness and who can eat with who here, as we'll talk about. The other word, though, that I want you to note there is koine, which is interesting. What does that sound like to you? Koinonia. Yes. And for visitors today, koinonia is this word that we love in this congregation. Do you know what one of the most exciting things in my life was on the youth retreat? And I hear, you know, there they are on youth retreat and all these other churches are around and they mention this obscure word. Some guy's up there writing on a board and he's like, oh, koinonia. And all of a sudden our group breaks out in praise, like, koinonia. I was like, yes, the essence of what we are together. Koinonia, communion, fellowship. It is the life together in Christ and with one another, in common. But what else does koine sound like? Does anyone else know that word koine, koine Greek? It's the word for the common language. It's the language that the New Testament was written in, koine Greek, common Greek. Now, what's interesting, in other words, I want you to see this word for defiled. We'll be working on this a little more. But it has this kind of double meaning. So from Acts 2, this is a great picture of the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all who believed were together and had all things in koina, or koine. I won't explain that now. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love this section in Luke 2 because you get a picture of what the church was in these early days. And really, what the church should be. What should we be about? We should be about devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Not just fellowship with one another, note. It's not just hanging out, hey, let's go out to see the Hunger Games. No, it's not just that, actually. It's not just fellowship, and that's great that we hang out with each other, but it's fellowship and the apostles' teaching. It's the two things kind of linked. It's like we are a fellowship in Christ. I guess there's always that danger in churches to leave Christ out of the fellowship. We're having so much fun together. It's like, yeah, but keep Christ in the fellowship, because that's why we're here. Of course, and we do. And the breaking of bread and the prayers. But all these things in common. The other side of this is from Acts 10. Do you remember in this scene where Peter's just sitting there, and all of a sudden he has a vision of a great sheet falling down from heaven with like animals and all kinds of things, and a voice comes to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, but Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So I just want you to see this, important for today, the two sides of this word koine. In other words, it's this great thing. It's what we want. It's what we have in common together. It's our koinonia. But on the other side, it's common, maybe not good. It's bad. It's common like the world. Make sense? All right. Quick thing before we move on. What the Pharisees are doing here when they talk about washing their hands, when they're yelling at Jesus, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? They're not worried because you're going to get a cold if you don't eat your food. That's not it. What they're saying is, by you not washing your hand, I can't have fellowship with you because you're not doing something that you need to do where I can have fellowship with you. I cannot have koinonia with you because you're unclean. Why aren't you unclean? Because you're not washing your hands. You might as well not be baptized. I'm not going to eat with you. Got it? I will not eat with you because you're not washing your hands. Well, where do they get that from? And that's what I want to talk about. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. This is a great little piece of information about, you know, about the Pharisees that you learn here. And one just tiny comment. A very interesting note that this is obviously, Mark is not writing to Jews. You can kind of tell here because he's explaining the practices of the Jews. It's in Matthew, he never does this. Matthew is writing to Jewish Christians and saying, see, he's our Messiah. But this is different, where Mark is saying, look at the practice of the Jews. In verse 5, he says, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with these defiled hands? Why are they doing this? And I want you to note that word. The tradition of the elders. What an important thing. They are offended at Jesus and his disciples because they're not doing this. And the question for us is, well, on what basis? Certainly if it says in Scripture, if you can point to me where it says in Scripture, you got to wash your hand. But where? It doesn't. It doesn't say in Scripture. It does say, for example, in Exodus 30. If you're reading about this, if you do a search in Scripture and say, where does it talk about washing hands? There is a place. So what priests are supposed to do, the priesthood is supposed to come up, and if you're familiar with the furniture of the temple, there's a bronze basin, which is like a place where the water is kept, and they wash their hands and their feet. And the command of God is when the priests are coming up to minister at the altar, that is to offer sacrifices and stand there, you've got to wash your hands and feet before you come up. Okay? That's the only place where it has ritual significance in the Bible. I want you to see what the Pharisees are doing here. They have decided that, well, now we're going to extend this thing. We're going to extend this idea that you have to be clean. Now everybody's a priest and everywhere's the altar, if you think about it like that. Well, why would they do such a thing? Because of it starts from an idea of trying to honor God. All right. Now, we've talked about this before, but we'll just kind of move through this for a second. They start with an idea of trying to honor God. God is so holy that we don't want people to inadvertently sin by doing these kind of things. So we're going to err on the side of caution and hedge the Torah. And that is, we're going to make these boundaries and perimeters all around it so that you can't possibly mess this up. So we saw this with the name of God, for example. YHWH is the name of God, that God reveals himself in Scripture, right? But you're not allowed to say that name. And after a while, so whenever the Jews read that name, you have to say something else instead. As you're reading along in Scripture, instead of that name, you say Adonai. But after a while, that name became too holy. Adonai, Lord. So you can't say that unless you're praying. So when you actually read along, not only can't you say the name itself, but you can't say Adonai either unless you're praying. In which case, do you understand what I'm saying? You have these hedges where you're not allowed to do things. And here is a perfect example of where they're trying to hedge. They're just make sure that you're clean enough for God. All right? We're clean. You have to wash your hands. All right. Now, we've seen something about Jesus. There's a more broad thing about cleaning in Scripture. What do we see in the Old Testament? When do we see examples of when water is necessary, when cleansing with water? Yes, that's good. Disease, skin disease specifically. Anything else? Yes, actually, that's good. Discharge, blood, disease, discharge, blood. Who said that? Yes! Disease, discharge, and death. The three D's. Why am I getting excited about that? I don't know. But it's like, these are the three D's in the Old Testament, that disease, discharge, death. In other words, and we've seen, what have we seen in the last several weeks? That Jesus has taken each one of these things by the power of the coming of the Messiah, by the power of the Spirit. When Jesus touches these people, what? He's not made unclean. They're made unclean. This is incredible. And this is the power of Jesus. What did I just say? They are made clean. Thank you. Did I say unclean? Oh, that's so wrong. Yeah, no, that's important. They are made clean. A woman who is that little girl who had died is made alive. So not only is Jesus not unclean by this, and do the Pharisees stand up and rejoice? No, they're angry. Why would a Pharisee be angry at this? And this seems so far like sort of Old Testament stuff. Like, really, what does this have to do? Brothers and sisters, it's not too far of a stretch to see this has everything to do with us. These kind of Pharisaical trends in our own hearts, in our midst, all the time. And I want to think about that a little bit. What Jesus is saying here is this. He's about to yell at them. Why? Because of their presumption. What are the Pharisees presuming to do? On whose authority do they presume to add to God's word? Well, on our authority. Well, why are you adding regulations to God's word? You're making it more holy than God himself. Well, just in case. We don't want people to slip up. No, it's not that at all. You're assuming that you're inside and you're making everyone else jump through all these hoops that I didn't set up for them. Who are you to make people jump through these hoops? Well, God, we're just trying to keep the wrong sort of people away from you. You see the problem here? Who are you to keep the wrong people away? Who are you to presume any such thing that you're here by right? Do you see why Jesus is angry at this? You've forgotten several things, Pharisees, that you are sinners saved by grace as well. And you're sitting here presuming not only that, but then you're putting up all these bells and whistles to keep people out. And that's not what I'm about. And finally, you're presuming to rebuke God's anointed. All right? So the first thing is this. What does holiness look like? Remember this question. What does holiness look like? It conforms to God's word. When we think about what Christian holiness looks like, whatever it is, it's going to be conformed to God's word. And the first thing we think of, it's not adding to God's word. This is the Pharisees' big mistake. Kind of interesting when you think about it. Do you know that I went to law school very briefly? It was a fiasco. It was funny. The main reason I stopped law school is because I was afraid of the cost. I realized the minute I got there that I would be so deeply in debt that I'd be working until I was 90 getting out of debt. But the other reason is because I just didn't seem to be suited as a lawyer because I kept seeing the other side's point of view. We'd get into these arguments and be like, yeah, I see what you're saying. It's like, no! No, no, no. But in law school, maybe you're familiar with this big issue in our society right now. There's this whole question of judicial restraint versus judicial activism. All right? Are you familiar with this? It's like the Supreme Court, very major issue. Like, we have a constitution in this country. How do we read that? And most Americans, naively, like I have been naive, kind of look at it and you say, well, there's a constitution and it says what you say and you do what you're best to kind of follow it, right? I mean, that's the law and you sort of look at the words of what it says. That's not it at all. That's not what's taught at law schools. That's, of course, the conservative interpretation of it, you know, that kind of strict constructionism. Are you familiar with all these words? This idea of judicial restraint. It says what it says, so that should sort of limit what you do. The other side is to look at it, oh, no, it's a living document, and we kind of let it live, and we apply it as in the context of the... I'd like you to see this. It's interesting. The Pharisees, we always look at the Pharisees as sort of like the conservatives. We look at modern Judaism as kind of like, well, that's the straight line. They're the ones that didn't change. We're the ones. Not so. Very interesting to think about this. Pharisees were the radicals. It was Jesus calling them to account to stand by the Bible. These were the guys that were, if you will, the judicial activists. They were out there saying, we need a living Torah, and we need to, you know, now that we don't have a temple anymore, let's just get rid of this whole idea, and let's do this and this, and let's expand regulations. They meant to honor God, but I just want you to see what Jesus was getting mad at them is, stop doing this! With what authority are you making all these rules? All right? Just kind of an important point there. So it conforms to God's word. Listen to Jesus' response. He says to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If you remember nothing from this passage, remember that phrase. This is the Pharisaic sin. What? That they teach as doctrine, as if it's God's word, what in fact is no such thing. This is your word, it's not God's word. But you teach it as if it is. And they say, where are we up to there? Teaching is doctrine, the honor of men. Okay, the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men, he says. So you look at Jesus' response there. He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah's really great this way, boy. What does God think about this, this empty formalism? When people bring to him this kind of empty religion, he hates it. Isn't that interesting? What a picture of God that's unexpected. I thought God liked everything. He's the big smiley face in the sky that just approves. And no. I hate your empty formalism. Formalism, when you take this stuff to me, when you come with blood on your hands and have the nerve to think I'm going to just listen because you go through formulas, right? And Jesus is saying, how true this is spoken of you. This adding of rules and how dangerous that is. He's saying, all right, so what's the connection with the church? Well, you know this. How can churches kind of find themselves in this way? Well, through the ages, churches have kind of done this. We want to honor God, and the next thing you know, though, you're coming up with all kinds of rules about, well, to be a member here and to be in this fellowship, you have to kind of be different, you know? So for you, we know it. It's like, well, there's no drinking. In our group, there's no smoking, no dancing, no gambling. Girls wear dresses, boys wear pants, and boys have short hair, and girls have long hair. You know, it's like this whole list of things. Well, you know, every one of these points may be fine, but there's an issue where what? It's like the danger is when the church starts making laws that are not there in Scripture. In other words, this is really important. It's kind of like where we're saying, well, you know, if you want to be a Christian, this is how the world sees Christians, right? This is always frustrating for me. The world looks at Christians as a bunch of self-righteous boors, you know, trying to impose values on people. Is anything more frustrating to me? It's the very opposite. I mean, why can't we get this message out? I don't know. It got to me. It just amazed me. I kept thinking, why didn't anyone tell me this before? And the funny thing is they had been. They'd been telling you for 20 years. It's just you don't hear it until God wants you to hear it. But isn't it true, when you think about your neighbors, what do our neighbors think of us as Christians? Oh, yeah, you want us to be this. We have to jump through all these hoops to be just like you, right? Well, I have to join your church, and I have to be like... And here's the thing. It's one thing, Christian, to say, yeah, what do I need to do to be saved? It's wrong to sit there. Nothing at all. You don't have to do a silly thing. Just sit there, and God loves you anyway. Just sit in your swamp. No. That's not, what does it say? Repent. Repent and be baptized, it says, and believe the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world for sinners like us, gave his life for sinners like us that we might live in him to his glory. So it's not this message of do nothing. It is a message of repent. But notice what it's not. What the message isn't then is, and become exactly like me. Because I'm pretty much the picture of what a Christian is in my own mind. No. And that's where we make this difference. We've talked about this before, but think about it. It's the difference between unity and uniformity. What is unity? Our unity is in Christ. Sometimes I look at, you know, again, I want you to see this tension. It's what we're walking through here. Let's say liberal churches. I don't mean to make it political, but I mean the word, the more liberal churches will always be celebrating diversity. We are many and we're so excited about it. It's like, you know, that bothers me. Why? Because really you're one. The point you should be celebrating is not that you're all sorts of things, but that you're in Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate. We are in Christ and He's our life. But on the other side of that, we're in Christ and we can be all kinds of different ways. Does that make sense? We have our unity in Christ, but you don't need uniformity. Unity is Christ-centered. Uniformity is culture-centered. And the two things are different. I wanted to read this verse, Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Why am I saying that? Because this is a community. We are a community for sinners. And if we forget that, we forget the whole gospel. And the problem with the church is that we keep forgetting that. I don't know about you, but I became a Christian many years ago now. Many years ago. And at first, you know, it's just like, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I come in, and for such a wretch like me, I was so glad I had a community that received me. And then over time, there's this tendency where I don't want someone like me coming into the church, like I was then. Now I wouldn't mind so much. But back then, not so sure. We have to remember this big thing. Go and learn what this means, Jesus is saying. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right. Keep this in mind. What are we talking about here? What does holiness look like? Holiness looks like it's conformed to the Word. Now, as soon as we say that, it's like there's two things. You neither add to it nor subtract from it. It's very important. What is it right now that we're seeing in the church? What's our battle with the Word? On the one side, it's the Pharisaism that always wants to add to the Word. It's like, well, we better hedge this a little bit. From now on, we'll make rules here. If you're a member here, you can't do X. But you better be sure that what you're binding people's conscience is in God's Word. Because as soon as you start binding people's conscience with things that aren't in God's Word, you've left the deep end into Pharisaism. You're becoming more cultic instead of Christian. But the other extreme is possibly more scary in a way, because that's the real challenge here. And well, no, they're both scary, frankly. But I mean, the one side is where you're binding people's conscience, and then the other side is where you say, well, let's do nothing. We can't subtract from God's Word either. Every one of you knows this. We're living in a world that desperately would like, we'll like you Christians if you just stop being so hard-edged about things. Why do you have to talk about certain things? You know, I kind of like the idea of Jesus. He's this loving carpenter. He says God loves you. I mean, can't you just be positive? Why do you have to bring in the stuff with sexual immorality all the time, you know? And we don't want to talk about that. Because God does. And woe to me if we don't. This is the beauty of our fellowship together, what it means to be a Bible-based congregation. At the end of the day, what gives me the audacity to stand before you and say, I know this isn't my word, it's God's word. I'm doing the best I can to be a transmitter of the truth of God's word. And you, using your discernment, hear it. This is God's word. And the thing is, we don't buy into the world's trick. We say, oh, it's such a terrible thing. You're shackled by God's word. Oh, I feel bad for you Christians. If you just liberate yourself and throw off the word, yeah, great. But what happens when you throw off the word of the Bible? You'll end up enslaved to other cultural traditions, and it'll be far, far worse. The whole history of the world is that. You throw off, oh, let's throw off the shackles of God. Great. And now you have the shackles of Satan. That's the history of the world. It doesn't seem it at first. I mean, if they told me that I was going to be, you know, enslaved to Satan, I guess I wouldn't have done it. Actually, he did do it, but we don't listen. God warns us about this, but there you go. So you see those two extremes? On the one, what does holiness look like? It conforms to God's word. It doesn't add to it, and it doesn't subtract from it. Now, the next part is really fun. Verses 9 and 10. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do, Jesus says. I must say, this is a little obscure. The first time I read it, it's like, okay, this is some in-house kind of rabbi debate going on here. This is interesting. Just very quickly, what they're saying is it's some tradition that's devised. Korban means it's a word. It means an offering. And it's along, you have certain responsibilities to your parents. Honor your father and your mother. It means take care of them, not just in word, but indeed take care of one another. And what the principle here is, there's a little workaround that says, well, I don't have to do that if I sort of pledge this to the temple kind of a thing. It's like, oh, this is for God, so therefore it's not for you, therefore I keep it for myself. It's just an interesting way of, I get to honor you with my words, but and also say, I'm so awesome giving this to God, but really not giving it to you. Do you see what the point is? If you just say Corbin, it's like you're redirecting it into a trust away from your parents. And Jesus is saying that is completely lame. That is violating. And here's something important. I want you to consider these two words. This is where, I don't know, I think it's interesting. Very important. Two words, righteousness and holiness. When I was younger, again, I thought these sort of were the same words. I think most people do. Righteousness and holiness. What does that mean? Well, self-righteousness and, you know, holy stuffiness. I don't know. It's all like Christians. Do you know the difference between these two? Holiness, it's interesting. There's a different feel about each of these words. Righteousness is about rightness with God. Righteousness is this word that we use with justification, right? We're justified by faith. In other words, when we look to Jesus and trust Him, God has given us Jesus, that we could look at Him, gaze upon Him, rest on Him alone and say, I know He's my Savior. When I look at Him and trust Him, I'm justified. In other words, God says that because I trust in Jesus, I'm forgiven and I am righteous. Is it me that's righteous? No. It's like He puts Jesus' righteousness right on top of me and on top of you. Got that? This is so important. We wear Jesus' righteousness like a robe. When we think about what righteousness is, in other words, it's rightness with one another. It speaks to our communion with one another. When we're right with one another, we have communion with one another. When we're not right with one another, our relationship is broken, right? So righteousness speaks of this kind of communion. In other words, it opens up to one another. Holiness is a different emphasis, isn't it? What's holiness? Apart from one another. So which one are we called to be? Are we called to be loving one another and having communion with one another? Or are we called to be like this? And the answer is yes. We're called to be righteous and holiness and holy. And how to negotiate those things is very important. What does holiness look like? That's what we're talking about today. And Jesus is saying something very interesting here in His rebuke of them. What He's saying is that when it comes to God's desire, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. You Pharisees are obsessed, and sometimes us Christians are obsessed with the small things. We major in the minors, as they say. We get all like, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that, and we think that's our righteousness before God. And what God's saying is, actually more important than that is that you love one another. More important than that is that you do these things that uphold the Ten Commandments, that uphold your communion with one another. Does it make sense? In other words, if you're going to drop the ball somewhere, and you will because you're a sinner and I love you anyway, now repent and stand up and keep walking, right? This is God's way with us. But if you're going to default in one way, and if you're going to love one another, you know, I'd rather you kind of leaned into love a little bit. In other words, it's love-weighted. And here's the second point. In other words, when we think about what does holiness look like, it's conformed to God's word, and it's love-weighted. Let me explain this. Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's a great image, isn't it? We're all familiar with that. But what a great image Jesus is saying here. How often, I confess, you know, I do this in my life. I can get kind of small focused sometimes. Don't we all? I don't know. I can at times, in spite of my desire. I want to be an expansive, grace-loving Christian, but there are times where I get focused on things, just the things that I'm supposed to be doing, and I start measuring my righteousness in the Pharisaic way, which is like, I'm just going to, how do I know I'm, because I'm looking on all these things I'm performing on the outside. And what Jesus is trying to say to us is, stop that way, because that's a bad way to do it. Stop measuring your performance and all these things that you're doing to distinguish you from other people, because it leads in bad places, especially when you're doing it against one another and your brothers and sisters. Well, I look at my life and I'm doing this. I get up in the morning early, unlike Jeff Derry here, you know, and so now I'm feeling better about myself. You know what I mean? It's not that I think that. As a matter of fact. 7:14, he called the people to him. He says, hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. This is an interesting parable, and we push on. When he had entered into the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So he says this little thing. Doesn't Jesus always do that? He says something that the people are like, huh? And then he goes in the house and he explains it to the disciples. He says to them, then are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Wow. I'm just going to say something in passing and get to the more important. This idea of all foods clean is very important. What's the big change as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Jesus. The coming of the Messiah. What changed with the coming of Jesus? Everything. With the coming of the Lord and King into the world and the coming of the Spirit into our midst and that great power, just like we talked about at the beginning with the three D's. Whereas before, Israel had to, God set Israel like a garden there and says, listen, I want you guys to hold the ground until the coming of the Messiah. It's not going to be easy. And these Gentiles all around you are very attractive. They're going to try to, you know, call you to all kinds of things. And what I want you to do is not eat their pork and not eat their shrimp and just kind of hold to your own thing. Hold on. And now Jesus, you see that defensive stance in the Old Testament, just hold this ground. All of a sudden Jesus comes and what? He says, I want you to take this to the ends of the earth, because now there's a reversal of polarity, because the Spirit in me and the Spirit in you and in us is stronger than the Spirit out there. And we're going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is what we're about as Christians. In other words, he's blasted through that ancient wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. What this means in terms of cleanness is, why? This is so, Christians, this is such a simple thing, and hear this. There's cleanness and there's holiness, right? These two things are different, maybe overlapping. Cleanness is this Old Testament context of like, are you able to be in the camp to be with God, right? And that is what's changed as we move from Old Testament to New Testament, because now, who is clean? All of us in Christ are clean. All of us in Christ are clean as we've been baptized, as we go forth. You know, it's the Spirit cleans us, the Spirit working in us. Holiness hasn't changed, right? So when you think about the law, when we look at the Old Testament, how do we read? How do we understand the Old Testament? Has everything gone away? Is nothing? No. Holy is holy and unholy is unholy. Good. But let's get to the last verse here. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. I want you to know, this is great. Look at what Jesus is saying here. What is he saying? It's beautiful. I think it's still one of the most amazing teachings ever, every time you think about it. It's not what you do, it's not what you take in. Don't get distracted by thing. Again, we're not talking about hygiene. Yes, if you eat a hot pepper, you'll start sweating to death. You know, so if you're a Christian, you can eat anything you want. No, right, you know that. Except for Man versus Food Guy. That's a fun show. But it's not saying you can eat whatever you want. What it's talking about is something almost very common sense. It's like, it's not what goes in, which just goes into your stomach and passes. That's not the point. I'm calling your attention to the inward depravity. It's what comes out of your mouth, out of your heart that defiles you. And what this is calling us to do is to look at ourselves with humility and remember who we are, that we are sinners. This is what the Pharisees reject. They sit there and they look and they take their comfort in their works. And this is our threat for us, is that we'll sit here and we'll say, well, I do this and I do this and I do this and that makes me good. And you know what? Wrong. What it is to be a Christian is to, what does holiness look like in our midst? Three things. Number one, holiness is going to be conformed to God's word. And the holiness that I want to aspire, that I want to embody, that I want to live, that I want you to live, is one that doesn't add to God's word. We don't bind people's conscience where it doesn't say to do that in Scripture. But on the other hand, may we have the courage not to subtract from Scripture where culture would like us to. You know, let's speak faithfully about this. Let's hold fast and be conformed to God's word. Where it speaks clearly, let's hold to it. And when we do so, there's a sort of leaning, that it leans toward building communion, koinonia, with one another. That we're not obsessed about, I'm not sure about you. You know, it's not the OCD religion. We want a thing where we love one another and we eat together and we rejoice because we're the family of God, not where we're suspicious of one another and sort of breaking felt. We have no right to break communion with one another. Do you see the offense of what the Pharisees were doing? I will not eat with you. Why? Because you're not clean before God. Do you see the offense of that? And what God is saying is these two things. It's like, when it means you're holy, it means you are together. If, as you are in Christ, don't have these walls. But at the same time, you are different from the world. And don't forget that. So praise God. These are some of the thoughts for today. I wanted to end on one last thing. What are some principles of this? What should we do when you go out there in the world? What kind of things do we think about? Well, number one, you know, how do we behave? What do I do? How do I make a decision? Number one, is it in God's word? Well, you know, I'm married, but here's this other person that seems to like me. It's like, well, isn't that easy? It's very easy. I say absurdly. But it's like, if it's in God's word and it's clearly stated, you know, that's the law. But then there's whole other areas of life which are not law, but wisdom. You know, think about when you're learning basketball, right? And if you need to learn the rules of basketball to simply play the game, any game, you have to have certain ground rules. If you don't have the rules, you're not playing the game. But then there's this whole other area. There's a difference between the rules of the game, which set up the boundaries, like do this or you're not playing. But then if you want to play well, there's all kinds of things you can do. It's not the law that you do this, but it really is good that you practice your free throws, right? Do you see what I'm saying? There's a difference between law and wisdom. And we make a mistake in the church when we start making law out of wisdom. So just be careful in that for one another. Finally, what do we ask ourselves? Does this glorify God, what I'm doing? Is what I'm doing now glorifying God? Does it build toward communion or does it build toward rupture? Is this kind? Am I being kind to my brethren? These are the last things I wanted to read to you, and then I'll stop. These from John Piper, grace is not only the pardon that passes over our badness, it is also the power that produces our goodness. What a great line this is, because as we think about our holiness, it is not the Pharisaic idea of I reach inside myself and work, 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 and God will be happy. No, what it is looking inside yourself as a sinner and letting that light transform you. When I find myself in sin, what do I do? Oh, I really am lame after all. Yeah, yeah. But then I get up and I repent. And you know the next thing I do? I rejoice because I know that God loves me. And then I let His light and His life and His love fill me. And I go forth. In spite of myself, I'll be bold to serve Him. So these couple of things. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. But you who are called to freedom, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's a picture. So for ourselves, you see this tension? You're free, but serve one another. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything, says Paul. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And finally, let me just end on John Piper's comment there. Grace isn't only the pardon that passes over our badness. We're familiar with that idea. We're saved by grace. We're sinners saved by grace. Praise God. But that same grace is the power of our holiness. How are we made holy? By striving, yeah. But it's by drawing on the resources of Christ together. So let's rejoice in the gifts of God for us. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings to us. And thank you for your wisdom about, Lord, you live us to live holy lives. You call us to stand in some way as salt and light, as somehow distinct from our neighbors. We know that we are sinners, and but for you, we would be lost. But in you, Lord, we are crowned with glory and honor. And you have knit us into a community of faith, and you've filled us with assurance of your blessings. We know who we are, where we're going, and Lord, that you will never leave or forsake us. So in all these things, we pray that we can leave this place today armed in all this knowledge, armed in all the armor of Christ, that we could be your faithful servants in the coming days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Make us holy, Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing.